Hey everyone, welcome to the Southside Church podcast from Chilliwack, British Columbia, Canada. We're praying that hope would rise in your life as you listen to this message today.
You know, I'm really glad that this is a place of unconditional love and support, because it's probably time that I tell you, right up here on stage, I'm an Edmonton Oilers fan. And I'm seriously concerned. The Oilers played the Canucks four times this year. We lost all four by a total score of 21-7. So we're in big trouble. So if you could just be praying for me, kidding. You know what? Whoever wins the series, they need to win the cup, no matter what. Hey, I want to talk to you about the Old Testament book of Proverbs. It's super unique. There's something actually amazing about Proverbs, because if you talk to a churchy person, you know, someone who's been in church their whole life, they'll tell you, man, I really like the book of Proverbs. And if you talk to a non-churchy person, someone who's never set foot in church or hasn't been to church for years and years and years, they'll tell you, you know, I really like the book of Proverbs. And the reason why is because Proverbs is a book of wisdom. And so if you talk to a churchy person, they'll tell you, you know what, I think wisdom largely determines the course and the quality of my life. And if you talk to a non-churchy person, I think they'll tell you that wisdom largely determines the course and the quality of my life. I guess what I'm trying to say is that we're preaching through the book of Proverbs, this book of wisdom. And if you walked in here today for your first time ever, or for your first time in a long, long time, you're tuning in online for your first time in a long time, you picked the perfect day. You're absolutely gonna love this. See, Proverbs is a book of wisdom. And here's the thing, wisdom works. Wisdom works. Wisdom works for churchy people. And wisdom works for non-churchy people too. In fact, I would go as far as to say this, that wisdom works to such a degree that if you walked in here today and you're just not sure about this whole God thing, this whole Bible thing, this whole Jesus thing, by the way, how cool are you for coming and asking big questions? It's just amazing. Here's what I think. I think for you and me, if we apply this wisdom to our lives, I think we're gonna have some of our questions about God answered, because my card's on the table. I actually believe that God inspired the book of Proverbs. And wisdom works because God wants it to work for you and for me, whether you're churchy or not. It shouldn't be surprising then that if we say that Proverbs is a book of wisdom, and wisdom will largely determine the course and the quality of our life, that Proverbs has a lot to say about work. And I gotta be honest, like when I first realized that as I was kind of planning to preach through Proverbs, I got really annoyed. Because I'm like, oh great, I'm gonna have to preach a sermon on work. Like, how boring is that gonna be, you know? And as I began, you nodded. I need you to go, no, Mike, never, 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 Mike. But as I began to read, I actually realized that my attitude is kind of an illustration. Here's what I mean. If you look through history, work has always received a bad rap. Like, this is what the Greeks believed, that there was no such thing as work until Zeus handed Pandora a box. And he said, Pandora, don't open the box. Whatever you do, don't open the box. And you know what Pandora did? She opened the box. You know, and when Pandora opened the box, evil entered the world. Evil like sickness, decay, death, despair, and guess what? Work. That work is an evil thing, according to the Greeks, that was never around until Pandora opened the stupid box. Other philosophies talk about work this way. They say, look, there was these divine beings called the gods, and they were just so annoyed with work. They came up with an idea one day. They said, you know what? Let's create people to be our slaves so that we don't have to do any work, and they'll do the work for us. Now, that sounds kind of crazy, but I want you to see if you can recognize our attitude towards work in those philosophies. Because there's many people who would describe work to you in our culture today. They would say work is a necessary evil. Sound familiar? Or I'm a slave to the 9-to-5. Sound familiar? You know, just the grind, just grinding. It's just a means to an end. I'm working for the weekend. It's 5 o'clock somewhere, am I right? And yet, the Bible is kind of revolutionary when it talks about works, specifically Proverbs, but the entire Bible. You go, in the beginning, God, in the beginning, God, in the beginning, God created everything. God did the work of creation. And then God created Adam and Eve, the first man and the first woman. He placed them in the Garden of Eden so that they could work the garden. Care for the land, care for the animals. Adam and Eve, quite literally, were the world's first farmers. And when God sent his son Jesus into human history, Jesus came as a carpenter. What I'm saying is that the Bible has a unique and revolutionary attitude towards work. The Bible suggests, in fact, that there's dignity to work, that there's meaning in work, that work is a little bit more than I'm just a slave to the 9 to 5, I'm just working for the weekend, it's 5 o'clock somewhere. And I would hope so, wouldn't you? Because if we're gonna say that Proverbs is a book of wisdom and wisdom will largely determine the course and the quality of our life, well, surely work has to be more than a slave to the 9 to 5, because you and me, we spend 1/3 of our lives working. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 4. 10:4, good buddy. Lazy hands make for poverty, but diligent hands bring wealth. Lazy hands make for poverty, but diligent hands bring wealth. It's funny because throughout my life, I would have paraphrased Proverbs chapter 10, verse 4 this way. Lazy people suck. That's why I would have read that. I just, you know what, let me save myself the time of really exegeting the passage. It's just easy. Lazy people suck, right? Like my whole life, if you would have come up to me and said, hey man, can I tell you something? Like work smarter, not harder. Work smarter, not harder. I would have looked at you and gone, oh, that's just a code phrase for them saying, I'm super lazy. Work smarter, not harder. In other words, I like to play Call of Duty till 2 a.m., stumble into work 30 seconds late, go through the motions, do the least required, and then wonder why I never get promoted or never get inspired. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 4, the Mike Manis paraphrase, lazy people suck, except it doesn't say that. It doesn't say that. It says, diligent hands bring wealth. And we've talked a lot over the last months about the fact that wealth is so much more than money, so much more than cash, that wealth is actually a sense of great blessing, you know? So how should we work according to the Bible so that it's more than I'm just a slave to the 9 to 5, it's 5 o'clock somewhere, I'm just working for the weekend. How should we work? We should work with diligent hands. We should work diligently. And that means a little bit more than lazy people suck. In fact, if you open up the dictionary and look for the definition of diligent, it actually means three things. It means targeted, careful, persistent. And that's what I want to talk about. Assuming that wisdom works, and that wisdom works for work, we should be targeted, we should be careful, we should be persistent in our work. What does targeted mean? Well, targeted is the what of work, the what. What do I do? What should I work at? What is the job that I should do? Targeted. Proverbs 22:29 says this, do you see someone skilled in their work? They will serve before kings. Another translation says it this way, do you see someone gifted in their work? You see someone gifted in the job that they do? They'll be blessed. It's revolutionary. No, it's shocking. I taught high school for years. In speaking with grade 11, 12 students who are planning their career, planning their next steps, planning what they're going to do for their life, you know what never once ever came up as they talked about the career they were going to pursue? Not once. Never once. You know what never came up? Ever. I wonder what I'm gifted to do. Never came up. You know which two things came up over and over and over and over and over and over and over again? What'll make me rich and what'll make me respected? What'll make me money and what'll make me proud? Over and over and over again. We have this weird concept in our culture that certain careers, certain paths in our work life are prestigious and we should be proud of them, and certain aren't. Like, I've heard that there's some people that look down on blue-collar work. You know, blue-collar work is people who get their hands dirty. You know what I mean? They work with their muscles. They work with their back. They work hard. And some people look down on that, which is sort of weird to me because Jesus was a carpenter. Kind of odd thing to think. But growing up for me in Red Deer, Alberta, my buddies and I kind of thought the opposite way. We all had career aspirations, things that we wanted to do someday, but we had this like kind of unspoken tacit agreement that was something like this. But in the meantime, your part-time work and your summer work, you better do blue-collar work. You don't do white-collar work. The way that we would have described a white-collar person is like some dude with a skinny tie sitting behind a computer. If that's you, by the way, that was me years and years ago. I'm not disrespecting you at all, but that's what we thought. You're weak if you do work like that. So we just worked with our hands. And so growing up, I did construction, I did landscaping, I worked on a farm for years. And if you and I ever had a conversation about careers, you would probably notice that I have so much respect for people who are in construction or landscaping or farming. There's a certain amount of intelligence and ingenuity and creativity that they have. You know how I know that? Because I don't have it. Like, not even kind of. Man, like when Corinne and I first got married, I tried to build like an IKEA TV stand. And since then, Corinne builds all the IKEA. I'm a joke. No, I'm serious. I'm terrible at it. Absolutely horrific at it. But that's what we did, right? Because we just thought that's the cool thing to do. That's you got to work. Got to work with your hands. You got to work with your arms. And then all of a sudden, I'm 22 years old, and Corinne and I get married in Red Deer, Alberta. And the plan is that we're going to drive down on our honeymoon. We're going to drive from Red Deer down to LA, and we're going to go do Disneyland for 3 days, okay? And then drive up to Abbotsford. That's where we're going to live. Well, many madcap adventures ensued on our drive down to Los Angeles. Okay, I told the stories about 6 weeks ago. Don't miss church. It's really funny. I don't have time to talk about what happened, but it was crazy. Okay, so we get to LA to make a long story short, and I realize, oh, we're out of money. So we're not going to go to Disneyland for 3 days. We're going for 1 day, and we're going to jump in the car as soon as we're done and drive straight back to Abbotsford. And so that's what we did. So we're married, we do Disneyland, did the whole thing in 1 day, by the way, did every ride, except for Small World. That's stupid. Who does that ride? Okay, so anyways, so we flew around, man. We went so fast. So we drive back up to Abbotsford completely broke, and we get there, and I need money. We need money. We got to make money, right? And so I'm looking for a job, and I'm super impatient. So I did the usual things. I applied for construction, landscaping, road crews. A day and a half in, I'm panicking. I'm so anxious. No one's getting back to me. It's a day and a half. Why haven't they called me back, you know? So I had a friend of mine who worked at a restaurant called Earl's. And she says, I think they're hiring. So I'm like, oh, I don't know. Like, seriously? But I'm like, I need money. So I go in and I apply and they hired me on the spot. And what's funny, when I got hired, I would have been embarrassed to tell my buddies what I was doing for a living. But I thought to myself, well, I'll just do it for now until a better job comes up. And then I started to do the job. And I'm waitering and I'm like, this is the easiest thing I've ever done. This is so easy. Like, all you gotta do is connect with people, communicate with people, you know? Entertain people from time to time, get to know people. And then at the end, they just give you money. It's like, what's not to love, you know? And so I got to the end of my first few shifts and I'm like, I'm counting up what I made in tips. I'm like, I made 10 times more than I make in construction. This is so weird. And so I came to this conclusion, this is kind of funny, I came to this conclusion that waitering is like simply the easiest job that anyone could ever do. So I got 6 kids, and so I told all my kids, you need to do this. Like, it is free money. I'm telling you, this is the greatest thing ever. So my 2 daughters both did it. My 4 sons are like, no, Dad. I'm like, no, you have to. Lucas, Gabe, Betsa, Samuel, like, you have to do this. It's so easy. And they're like, no, it's the hardest thing that I could ever imagine doing. Why? Because they're different than me. It's kind of easy for me, that stuff. So I learned something at 22 years old, that there's a certain, I'm not good at building TV stands, man. Like, all respect for people who are, I'm serious. I'm just not, but I'm okay at connecting with people. I'm okay at communicating with people. And so what happened is I went from waiter to teacher, to coach, to pastor, to preacher. It's all the same thing. It's all the same gift set. See, I'm pretty convinced that if you see somebody who seems lazy and unmotivated, the chances are pretty decent that they're just working completely outside of their gift set. Now stop for a second. There are people here today and watching online, and right now you're doing what you have to do. You don't have a lot of time to be thinking, is this exactly what, like, you're providing for your family? And the Bible, by the way, says there's something noble and beautiful about that. Okay? So I would say this, like, the Bible says there's nobility, there's beauty, there's dignity in every work when you are providing for you and those you love. I guess you shouldn't be a hitman, okay? But there's certain jobs, or an international black market arms dealer, or a drug mule, or a lawyer. Okay, so those are the things. Canucks fan, whatever. Okay, so there's, I'm totally kidding about the Canucks fan and the lawyer thing. Okay, so, but I would say this, if you find yourself right now and you're doing a job and you would say, this is really not what I'm gifted at, I would just give you two quick challenges. Number one, could you find, even now, right now in your life, could you find an area of that job that you're working where you could exercise your gift set? Or maybe outside of the job you're doing, are you volunteering at church? Is there an area here at the church that you could be volunteering to use those gifts? Because it's important to use your gifts, you know? And the second thing is, would you be willing, I don't know how long this season's gonna be, you might be doing paid or unpaid work that right now you're just doing because you have to do it, and that's beautiful and that's noble, but can you look ahead to someday, what might there be an opportunity for you to take a courageous step into an area where you're gifted? One of the things I love to do is I hand people my phone with a Spotify open, okay? And I just say, make me a playlist. I love doing that. You can find out a lot about somebody if they just make you a 4 or 5 song playlist, right? So I did that with our Southside Kids director, Maddie Hardy, the other day. I said, make me a playlist. Now, Maddie likes all kinds of music, but one of the genres of music that Maddie likes is country music, okay? So on this particular day, she chose to make me like a 5-song country music playlist. And so I'm in the gym the other day and I decided to listen to Maddie's playlist, and I should have learned my lesson about listening to country music at the gym, and I'll tell you why in a second, okay? Because this song comes on, okay? This song comes on and this dude, he's like this big country music star, right? And he's talking about this interview that he had. Somebody interviewed him and they asked him, what would you be doing if you weren't doing this? And he's like, oh, if I wasn't doing this, I'd still be doing this. And the point was, the point he was making is this, if I'm not on some big stage somewhere, I'll just be on some small stage. But I'll just have my guitar and I'll write my music and I'll do my thing. And then the song goes on to say, it's not about the fame, it's not about the fortune, it's not about the name, it's not about the glory. I'm living this life just like I was born to do. And I don't know why, country music, I got all like emotional, I'm doing arm curls and I'm crying in the gym. You're like, who's the nerd? Oh, that's just Mike. He's listening to country music again. Those AirPods, you know. But I mean, I've heard people say this before. If you do what you love to do, if you do what you're gifted to do, you don't really work a day of your life. That might be a bit of an overstatement, but I'm not so sure. Because every once in a while, I'll have somebody say to me, hey man, if you won the lottery, you know what I mean? If you won the lottery. Which would be weird because I don't play the lottery, but let's just say somehow I won it. If you won the lottery, you know, what would you do? If you didn't have to work anymore. I mean, if you won the lottery and you didn't have to do anything, what would you do? And every time I think about it, I think, okay, if I won the lottery and I didn't have to work, what would I do? This. I do this. So, oh, thank you. But here's the question. If you weren't doing this, if you weren't doing this, whatever this is for you, would you still be doing this? See, diligent means targeted. So the question is, if you weren't doing this, would you still be doing this? Diligent also means careful. Careful. When we talked about targeted, we said targeted is the what. What are you doing? Now, careful is the why. Why are you doing it? It's a tricky one, you know? Why do we do the things that we do? What's the motivation? What's the why? What's the why behind your what? What's the why behind your what? Why do you do the things that you do? Because here's the thing. If you're gifted to do something, if God gives you a gift, and by the way, you are, if you've ever looked at somebody and said, man, she's gifted, you're right. Absolutely true. Oh man, he's so gifted. You're right. You're absolutely right. And so are you. So we're all gifted. And the nature of the world we live in says this: if you are gifted in an area, there is a chance that as you step into that area, you might find, you didn't intend, it wasn't your main goal, but you might find that riches and respect come with it. And what can happen when that occurs is you can lose the why. There was a really good why at the beginning, but you can lose the why over time because you might start to think that it is about the money and it is about the pride. Does that make sense? So it's important to ask yourself, why do I do what I do? Fairly lengthy quote from Dorothy Sayers, but I think it's worth it, so let's lean in. The habit of thinking about work as something one does to make money is so ingrained in us that we can scarcely imagine what a revolutionary change it would be to think about it instead in terms of the work done. We should ask of an enterprise not, will it pay, but is it good? Of a man not, what does he make, but what's his work worth? Of goods not, can we induce people to buy them, but are they useful things well made? Of employment not, how much a week, but will it exercise my faculties to the utmost? People become doctors not primarily to relieve suffering, but because they want to bring themselves and their families up in the world. People become lawyers not because they have a passion for justice, but just to bring themselves and their families up in the world. During World War II, one of the great surprises many had in the army was that they found themselves, for the very first time in their lives, happy. Why? For the first time in their lives, they found themselves doing something not for the pay because it was miserable, and not for the social standing because everyone was thrown in together, but for the sake of getting something done for us all. Here's what she's saying. You can have two doctors standing right beside each other, equally as proficient, equally as gifted, but for one person, they're blessed and they're joyful and they're happy. Why? Because the why. There's a why behind the what. And that's the question. On my whiteboard in my office for years, I had a simple statement, and I tried to look at it every day because I want it to be true of me. It said this: love is the why behind all of my what's. Love is the why. That's why we're placed here. That's why we exist. Love is the why. I'm a giver, not a taker. I came here to serve, not to be served. Love is the why behind all of my... Could you imagine if we just internalize that one thing, love is the why behind my what's, how would that change our work? How would that change our career? How would that change the businesses we build? Love is the why behind my what? When I was waitering, some shifts I would walk in and I'd be just like, oh, I just want to get this over with. I just need some money. You know what I mean? Like, I'll give you food, you give me money, it's easy, and then just get out of here, okay? But most shifts, honestly, most shifts, I kind of thought to myself, I wonder if I can make somebody's life just like a little bit better today. So when a couple would come in on the very first date, and by the way, you can always tell when a couple comes in for the very, it's pretty easy to tell, right? I would do my very best to make things less awkward. I mean, sometimes they were beyond my help. You know what I mean? Like I said, you can only do so much. But I would try to make things less awkward. Or if a family came in, and I just remember certain moments where the daughter of the family was off in another part of the country at university, and she flew in, and they drove, and they met at Earl's, and I got to waiter that. I got to be there. And I know it wasn't a big deal, but I just tried to make it a little bit better than it would have been without me, you know? Or if there was a celebration, I just thought to myself, like, how can, I know it wouldn't be first on the list, but somewhere like on 15th of the list, this group that's celebrating this thing, I hope like 15th or 17th, they would say, yeah, I'm kind of glad that we celebrated this at this restaurant with this waiter. If someone was lonely and wanted someone to talk to, I'd talk to them. If someone seemed discouraged and they wanted to be, encouraged, I tried to encourage them. If somebody seemed bored and wanted to be entertained, I tried to entertain them. If there was a couple that came in, you could tell they just needed a little bit of time alone, I gave them time and space. It's really funny because when I walked out of those shifts, I thought, man, time flew. You know those shifts when I was just like, hey, just I'll give you the food, you give me the money? Those shifts went forever and they were so boring. But those shifts when I was like, man, how can I make someone's life just a bit better? Time just flew and those shifts were awesome. And what's so weird about it is at the end when I did cash out, guess which nights I made the best money at? It's kind of weird. At the same time that I was waitering, I started volunteering. I would volunteer either before my lunch shift or in between my lunch and my dinner shift, and I volunteered at this school, learning assistants for grade 1, 2, and 3. Hardest thing I've ever done. I mean, you're just working with, you know, a little girl, a little grade 1 girl or a little grade 2 girl that just can't read. And you just want it so bad for her, you know, and it's just every ounce of everything you have is just trying to help her sound out this word. And then there was those moments when she would sound out the word house, which is a nightmare, by the way. The English language is really tough sometimes, and she would get it. I'm like, this is the best moment of my life. No, it's the best moment of my life. She just said house. Are you kidding me right now? Like, this is awesome. Or a little boy who was trying to learn math, and he just couldn't get it. And one moment, one day, he's like, 3 plus 2 is 5. And you're like, doesn't get better than this. You know that. You've lived that. I've called it before the upside down reality of the open-handed life. If love is the why behind my what's, and I bring that attitude to work with me, I don't think I'm gonna be walking out going, man, I'm just a slave to the 9 to 5. Just working for the weekend, it's 5 o'clock somewhere. I just don't think so. It's the upside down reality, the open-handed life. Love is the why behind my what's. In the 1700s in England, there was something called the Great Awakening. There was preachers like John Wesley who would travel around and have these big revival meetings. And during the 1700s, during the Great Awakening, hundreds of thousands of English people gave their lives to Jesus. As a direct result of the Great Awakening, and this is important, in the 1800s, something called the abolitionist movement was launched. So these hundreds of thousands of people who had given their lives to Jesus, in the 1700s, in the 1800s, they began with a goal, and the goal was to abolish the African slave trade. And if you study the abolitionist movement in the 1800s in England, historians will say, it makes no sense. It just makes no sense. Because historians will say, man, there's one rule you can count on in history. People will always act according to their own self-interest. You can count on that. Except in 1800s in England, they didn't. They didn't. Abolishing slavery, and economists would tell you, was economic suicide to England in the 1800s. The cost incurred to bribe the landowners, to beef up the Royal Navy so they could intercept slave ships, the radical price increase in the cost of goods because, well, no more slave labor, was economic suicide to England in the 1800s. And yet, if you read memoirs and biographies of the men and women who played such a massive role in the abolitionist movement in England in the 1800s, and I've read quite a bit, you know what I've never once come across? Is anyone saying, yeah, but you know what? Economy sucks. Never read that once. It's just joy. It's just gratitude. Not living according to their own self-interest, but instead deciding, you know what? Love, 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 love is the why behind all of my what's. This is what I was born to do. And this is why I was born to do it. Love. To work wisely is to be diligent. Number one, we're targeted. Hey, if you weren't doing this, would you still be doing this? Number two, it's careful. Love is the why behind all of my what's. And thirdly, it's persistent. Because work is a grind, you know that. Work is hard. The whole concept of work is difficult. Proverbs 15, 19. The way of the sluggard is blocked with thorns, but the path of the upright is a highway. Thorns, 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 thorns. In the beginning, God created everything. He created Adam and Eve. He put them in the Garden of Eden. We talked about it earlier. And they worked the garden. They lived in this unbroken relationship with God in a place of complete blessing. Can you imagine the work that they did? I mean, they were farmers, and the land was completely and totally fertile. There was no weeds. There was mosquitoes in the Garden of Eden. Did you know that? But they didn't bite. I'll talk about that another time. It's really interesting. You know one of the jobs that Adam had? One of the jobs that Adam had was to go around and name the animals. Come on, man. How amazing. No death, no suffering, no sickness. Adam's just walking around named Aardvark. You know what I mean? Like, it's amazing. They were in this unbroken condition called blessing, unbroken relationship with God, this place called blessing. And one day, Adam and Eve chose, and we all know this innately. This explains our world. One day they walked out of blessing, and they walked into a place called broken. And God had a conversation with Adam and Eve in the garden. And it was kind of like one of those conversations when you're looking for a store in the mall and it says, you are here. It gives you are here, right? That's the conversation God had with Adam and Eve in the garden. He says, you walked from this place called blessing to this place called broken. You are here. This is what it looks like. This is where you walked. And we still live in that today. And one of the descriptions that God gave Adam and Eve about this new broken reality is that work is now broken. God said it this way, that you're going to toil by the sweat of your brow, and the ground is going to produce thorns, thorns and thistles. And since then, work has been tough. Work has been thorny. It's been a thorny issue in my life for sure. When I was in grade 6, I went to River Glen Elementary School in Red Deer, Alberta. And there was about 125 of us in grade 6, and we all had to take this thing called an IQ test, you know? It's supposed to measure your intelligence, but it doesn't really, because intelligence takes like a billion different forms. But anyways, they give you this test. And at the end of the test, a couple weeks later, the results came in, and some teacher took myself and one other grade 6 girl into a room, and she said, hey, the results have come back from the IQ test, and what we found is actually for the two of you, you'll never have to work hard to do well in school. But you should work hard. You really should. It's your honor and your responsibility. It's your privilege to work hard. And I really took that to heart. Not the part about honor and you should work hard, the part about that I didn't have to work hard. I really took that to heart. They just, little grade 6 Mike was just like, this is so beautiful. It's just a beautiful moment. And I really tried to apply it to my life with everything I had. I did. I pushed the envelope of not doing anything and still trying to do well in school. And so I did the least required. How little can I get by with was kind of my motto, you know? And I'm not good at compartmentalizing. So because I just stopped trying at school, I think that just sort of became the way I did life. I don't think I really tried hard in my relationships. I don't think I really tried hard in my friendships. And I know for sure growing up, I didn't try really hard at work. I just kind of thought, I came to this conclusion, well, my goal is just, what's the least I can do? What's the least I can do? And then at 19 years old, Jesus saved me in the middle of the night, in the middle of January, in the middle of Red Deer, Jesus saved me, you know? And I didn't change all at once, I didn't. I was saved all at once, but I didn't change all at once. But I began to start asking myself some questions like this. What would it look like to make every day my masterpiece? What would that look like, I wonder? And I was so far from perfect, but I did start trying at school. I started trying a little bit harder in my relationships and my friendships, and I started trying harder at work. But I want to talk to you about what happened to me, because I think work is really thorny. I think it's really tough. See, so let's say post grade 6, Mike, it was kind of cop out, Mike. I didn't try. I could have done better than I did at everything, but I didn't. That was kind of cop out. But I swung hard, and I swung over to the other side. And if this is cop out, I would call this compulsion. And you know where it started for me? It started at Earl's. You're like, Mike, can you tell us one more story about waitering at Earl's? Okay, just one more. You're so lucky, okay? But that's the last story I'm going to tell. What happened is we're broke, man. We show up, we're broke. And Corinne is, she's got to go into her senior year at Trinity Western University. And I got to pay for that. And so I'm waitering. And it wasn't long, about a year and a half after we got married, Tori was born. And so I was trying to provide for our family. So I got in this zone while I was waitering, where I would work as often as I could. So I would just say, schedule me whenever you want. And then I came up with a genius move. Okay, this was my genius move. I put a little sign back in the staff area at the back of Earl's restaurant, and it said this. If you want to shift off, if you want me to cover your shift, call me. Something I learned is that Earl's waiters and waitresses really like shifts off. No, they really, really do. They're very extrovert. They got a lot going on, and there's always something, and everybody wanted it. My phone was ringing off the hook. And so for years, I would work every day, every night, 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 over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. And so I wasn't on the cop-out side anymore, but I was hitting the compulsion side. I was providing for my family, but it was a little bit more than that for me. I'm wondering if you can relate a little bit. And for me, it didn't end in waitering. In fact, I carried that same mentality into teaching to some degree, into coaching, into pastoring, and into preaching. To this day, there's a big part of me that I think my value will be determined almost exclusively by the value of the sermon that I'm preaching to you right now. That I'm good as long as this sermon is good. If it ain't good, I ain't good. It's funny because at the beginning of the sermon, I said that the Bible says that there's something meaningful about work. That there's dignity in work. But here's where I can go to pretty quick. Where I can go to pretty quick is work is where I get meaning. I have dignity only because of what I do, not who I am. So let's just be really clear here, and then I'll close. The truth is, your work has meaning. You wanna know why? Because you have meaning, and you bring meaning to your work. Your work isn't your meaning. Your work has dignity. You know why? Because you have dignity. You've been endowed with dignity by a God who says you're infinitely valuable. Your work is dignified because you bring dignity to it. But I struggle with that. I do. So about a year ago, my wife Corinne was praying for me, and she feels like God gave her a picture. And I'll explain that to you because I hope it encourages you with this thorny issue called work. She said, man, I was praying for you, and God gave me this picture that, you know, your time on this planet will one day expire. So she was plotting my murder is really what she was doing, which is quite disturbing. You can talk to her about it when she comes to speak next week. It's gonna be amazing. No. See, like decades and decades later, she said, Your time on the planet is going to expire, and you're going to step into eternity, and you're going to meet Jesus. And I can't wait, you know? It's going to be awesome. And she said, I felt like when you meet Jesus, there's going to be a lot of things he says to you. And she said, here's one of the things that I think he's going to say. He's going to say, Hey, little buddy, we had a good thing going. I gave you the words, and you spoke them. No, that's it. That's you. That's me. Let's pray. Let me close your eyes and bow your head. In this moment right now of reflection, I want to suggest to you that one day you're going to meet Jesus face to face, and he's going to say to you, well done. Hey, well done, little buddy. I gave you those kids to raise, and you raised them. I gave you those people to care for, and you cared for them. I gave you that street to sweep, and you swept it. I gave you that house to build, and you built it. I gave you those people to protect, and you protected them. I gave you that song to sing, and you sang, and I gave you that book to write, and you wrote it. Well done. Well done. Well done. So in this moment of reflection, I guess I just want to ask, how are things going with work? If you weren't doing what you're doing right now, would you still be doing it? Are you working in an area of your gifting? And if you're in a season right now where it's just really, really difficult and you just have to do what you gotta do, I would just say, well done. But how can you be using your giftings? I would also ask you this, is love the why behind your what? It's easy to lose the script sometimes, where we have all kinds of reasons, all kinds of thoughts of why we do what we do. But can I just ask you in this moment of reflection, in this moment of quiet, is love the why behind your what? And finally, I would ask you this. Do you understand? And God loves you. You don't work to establish your value. You are infinitely valuable, and you bring that into your work. You don't work to be approved. You are approved, and you bring that approval into the work that you do. Jesus wants to set you free. The first step towards true freedom is by looking back at the work that Jesus has already done for us. We talked already about how this world, at some point, we walked out of blessing and into broken. We see it everywhere. There's beauty, but there's also ugly. There's light, but there's also darkness. We experience it everywhere. We experience it in our own lives. The first step towards freedom, the first step towards hope, is to look back at what Jesus did. Jesus did the work of salvation for you and me. He completed the job. He went to the cross and he died so we can live. He died on a cross so that we can have a new start right now, a fresh beginning right now. We don't have to live dragged down by our past anymore. We can accept his new beginning right now. And not only did Jesus do the work of dying on the cross, he rose again. He defeated death for you and me so that we can live, really live. Starts now, stretches into forever. The work has been done. The work has been done. The work has been done. He finished the job. And now the only next step for you and me is to accept what he has already done. So if that's you today, you want to take that first step towards freedom. You want to ask Jesus to be your Savior and your Lord. With all heads bowed and all eyes closed, you want to raise your hand nice and high because I want to pray for you right now. It's beautiful. If you're watching online and it's safe to do so, I'd love it if you would raise your hand also. You can put your hands down. I'm gonna pray out loud and I just invite you to pray quietly along with me. So Jesus, thank you. Thank you that you did the work for my salvation. I accept it, I accept it, I accept it. Thank you, thank you. Thank you that you died for me. Today, I hand you my pain and I pray that you would heal it. I hand you even my regret and my shame and I pray that you would forgive me and give me a new beginning right now. And I thank you, Jesus, that you rose again. Thank you for eternal life. I ask that you would give me the strength to take hold of that now as it stretches into forever. And Jesus, for those of us like me who have been around church for years and years and years, would we bring dignity to our work, please? Would you help us bring meaning to our work? Thank you that there's not a person in here, there's not a person watching online who isn't gifted. Thank you that you gifted all of us. And I pray that you would give us, open our eyes to see the opportunities we have to use those gifts, to be a blessing and to be blessed. And Jesus, it's so easy for me, it's so easy for all of us to kind of wander, to forget that first why. But we confess to you right now, Jesus, we're following in your footsteps, that love is the why behind our what's. We didn't come to be served, but to serve. We didn't come to take, but to give. Love is the why behind our what's. And at the end of it, we're so incredibly thankful. We stand here in your approval. We stand here in your love. And out of that, out of that, you say we are your masterpiece. And out of that truth, we make today our masterpiece. We thank you in your name. Amen. Amen. Can we celebrate? What's next week? Biggest day of the year. Are you kidding me? We'll see you then. Love you guys.
Thanks again for listening. To hear more messages like this one, make sure to subscribe and check out our podcast channel for past episodes. And to stay up to date with all things Southside, follow @Southside_Church on Instagram. We love you guys. The best is yet to come.